Oh, I'm on? We're good?
All right. Well, hey, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning to those of you who are at home. It is good to be in God's house and in God's world with each of you. It's nice to see some faces, which is new. Those of you who came in, you see the modified mitigation policies here that are directed by the state, and we're happy about that. At the same time, we understand that there's all sorts of reasons for people to make decisions that we make, and we're simply going to treat one another with grace, with charity, and speak well of all who are within our vicinity. It is good to be here with you. I'm going to bring Becky up. She's going to read a scripture and get us into and pray us into our service today.
Good morning. Oh, what an awesome day to be in the house of the Lord. I am going to give a quick testimony. God is so good, and I'm so grateful to be here this morning. At 5:30 this morning, I sent Pastor Brian a text message that said, "Won't be there today. Bad night. Colitis flare up. Please pray for me." An hour later, God touched my body, and here I am, and I'm so grateful.
Praise the Lord.
I'm thankful to the Lord. Our scripture today is Hebrews 6:20. Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, that you are mindful of us. Thank you, Lord, that you care about every area of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your graciousness, for your loving kindness. Thank you, Father God, that in every area of our life, you move and work for your name, for your glory, for your pleasure, Lord God. We ask that you would just fall upon this service, Lord God. We invite the presence of the Holy Spirit into this place, into our hearts. We ask, Lord God, that you would just abundantly anoint Pastor Brian as he brings forth and breaks the bread of life with us, Lord God. Mm-hmm. And we ask that you would prepare our lives to receive what he has to say. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. Amen. So the text that Becky just read from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20, isn't actually our text today. Our text today is chapter 7. Verses 1 through 10, but in order to get us into chapter 7, it's necessary that we begin by the attachment of Jesus to Melchizedek, which was broached at the end of chapter 6. And just as a reminder, the chapters and verses in your Bible are only there as helps. They were not inspired by the Holy Spirit. When Hebrews was written, there were no chapters, there were no verses, and this is true of every book in the Bible. And the problem with the way we read the Bible is we read it like every other book. Chapters come to an end, it's time to put the bookmark there and come back. That's not the way we ought to read our Bible. In fact, the gentleman who versified, which is not, you know, a George Bushism, it's actually the word, who versified the Bible with some French guy who was traveling on horseback and who was sick. So where he drew the lines and where he put chapters and where he put verses is nowhere near inspired. The best thing we can do is to make sure we keep reading and remember when we stop where we left off. But our text for today is Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. And in order to get that, we're going to have to go back to chapter 14 of the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 14, Abraham goes to battle and he is victorious against four allied kings who had happened to take his nephew Lot captive in the spoils after they were victorious in a battle against the city of Sodom. The story is going to be picked up there. Abraham has been victorious and he is coming back home. And we find us in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 14, the Bible picks us up. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, And he, Melchizedek, blessed him, Abraham, and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." And he, Melchizedek, said, "Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your, Abram, enemies into your hand." So, what I just read there is the entirety of what we know about the man Melchizedek. It's all we know. It is referenced in Psalm 110, which we're going to get to, and then it's referenced throughout the book of Hebrews several times, and that's all we have about Melchizedek. This, in Genesis chapter 14, is the only historical mention of Melchizedek. Again, this is every single thing we know, all the details we have about this person, Melchizedek. About 1,000 years after this happened, about 1,000 BC, the Holy Spirit inspired King David to write these words: "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You," speaking of Jesus, "are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek," which is what Becky just read in chapter 6 and verse 20 of Hebrews. Psalm 110 is a prophetic word that God speaks of his intention to bring into history someday one who is going to be like Melchizedek, in that one, he will be both king and he will be priest. That his priesthood would be maintained forever. One who would be directly appointed by God. Again, take a look at verse 4 of Psalm 110. "The Lord has sworn." The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind that he's going to bring into history one who will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Again, here we see something we saw last week. If you remember, last week saw that God swore by himself to Abram. And we said, God doesn't need to swear to anybody, because what God says is true. His word is true. His promises are true. There's never any variation in that. There's never any shading in that. It's not partially true. It's not mostly true. It's all true all the time. It's the only language God has to speak, right? But yet, when he spoke to Abraham, he was stooping to Abraham's level, because people add value to oaths that are sworn. And so we place our hand on the Bible and we swear to God that what we're about to tell is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Or as I told you last week when I was a kid, I swear to God, hope to die, stick 1,000 needles in my eye. You know, and that is an indication that, you know, unlike everything else I've apparently been saying, this is the truth. God has no need to do that, but he understands that we as people kind of live at this, you know, we're used to people not telling the truth, and we're kind of used to not being perfectly truthful ourselves. And so we need to add a little bit of weight, a little bit of gravitas to our truth. And so we swear. And here again, God swears. Not because he needs to, but because he is kind to us. And he meets us where we are. And he speaks, as it were, our language. He adds an oath to the word of his promise. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. There's going to come into the world today one who will be like Melchizedek, both priest and both king and king, and his reign, his rule, his ministry will never, ever end. Kind indeed that God would speak to us on our level, don't you think? That he receives us exactly as we are, confused, doubtful, wondering. Indeed, God has no need to swear. Let's take a look at Numbers. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 said, God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? The answer to that question, yes. If he said, he will do it. Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? The answer is no. If God has spoken, he will fulfill it. There's not an option for him not to fulfill. So by his word and his oath, God comes to us and he says, this is the truth. This is going to happen. He stoops to our level and he speaks as one of us. So now we've looked at Genesis chapter 14 that tells us everything we know about this man Melchizedek. We've seen 1,000 years later, David, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, prophesying that the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind that you, Jesus, are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so we come to our text in Hebrews chapter 7, where the author here in Hebrews chapter 7 is seeking to encourage a storm-tossed church, a church that is going through a difficult time, a church that doesn't feel as fully powerful as they actually are. He comes and he speaks the word of Hebrews chapter 7 to this storm-tossed church in encouraging them. And he does so by starting, remember what David said back in Psalm 110. I'm going to give you a fuller understanding of what David was talking about. Melchizedek is important. Melchizedek is important, hear me, loved ones, because he points to Christ. When we come across Melchizedek in the book of Hebrews, we're to think of Jesus Christ. In fact, we are to understanding what the New Testament shares with us about who Melchizedek is pointing to. We are to go back and we are to read the book of Hebrews in the book of Genesis, where it talks about Melchizedek in light of the New Testament's interpretation of who Melchizedek is. We are to understand Psalm 110, David's prophecy of one who would come in the likeness of Melchizedek. We are to understand what David was talking about in light of the fulfillment in Jesus Christ as expressed in Hebrews chapter 7. In this prophetic word, when you come across Melchizedek, you are doing yourself a favor to think of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 7. Verses 1 through 3. For this Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. That's the tithe. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. Does this sound like anybody? And then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. Does this sound like anybody you know? He is without father or mother, without genealogy. Does this sound like somebody you know a little bit? Having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Again, Melchizedek is important because he points us to Christ. Everything we understand about Melchizedek gives us fuller understanding, a deeper understanding of who Jesus is, and it heightens our worship of him. It heightens our understanding of Jesus. It gives us greater confidence in the priest who is for us and the king who is with us. Melchizedek is one of two things, and there's a lot of debate on this. He is either an Old Testament type of Jesus Christ, a real man who lived in this time and whose life is used by the Bible to point us to the greater king who would come later, or he is actually Jesus Christ, who came to earth for a period of time and met Abram on his way back from his victory over the kings in what we call a Christophany, a physical manifestation in the Old Testament of the Savior who was to come. Either way, I'm going to tell you, we were to see Jesus. Whether he was actually Christ in the body when he met Abraham, or he was a priest that foreshadowed, that was a type of Jesus, either way, we are to understand what we understand about Melchizedek as encouraging our understanding about who Jesus Christ. I've studied it this week, and I got to be honest with you, I have not come to terms with this. There was a period in my life that I thought, yep, this is a Christophany that's absolutely Jesus Christ in the flesh meeting Abraham on the road. And there's many people who believe that way. And after studying it this week, I'm more convinced that that's the case. There's also been seasons in my life where I'm convinced that this is a type of Jesus Christ. And after studying this week, I'm more convinced that that is the case. I come to you fully convinced of this. Melchizedek points us to Jesus Christ. Having dealt with that, let's get to it. Melchizedek was a king. Four times in these first verses of Hebrews chapter 7, Melchizedek is referenced as a king. Now, Jesus, of course, is the ultimate king, right? He is Isaiah's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Not just Isaiah, but in the book of Revelation, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So Melchizedek was a king, Christ the ultimate king. Melchizedek was also a priest. By the way, did you know that the law, the Old Testament law, prevented Levitical priests from becoming kings? An Old Testament priest could not hold both roles. But Melchizedek did, and there is part of the reason for this. We're going to get to that. But Jesus, who came as the ultimate priest, fulfills the messianic prophecy of Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 13, where it says, "It is he," speaking of Jesus, "who will build the temple of the Lord and shall bear the honor and shall sit and rule on his throne." That's a position of kingship, right? Right? Sitting on a throne, that's where kings are placed. "And thus there shall be a priest on his throne." Not two people sharing the same throne, but one person who is both priest and king sitting on the throne of rulership. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13 prophesies that Jesus will be this man. And in Melchizedek, we see him like this. He is both priest and he is king. Continuing, we know that the meaning of the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Melchizedek, king of righteousness. His title is the king of Salem. Salem would later become Jerusalem. When translated literally, it becomes king of peace. The actual king of the seat where God would be worshipped, Melchizedek, is named king of righteousness, king of peace. In Isaiah 9, chapter 6, and verse 7, we are shown that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, king of peace, and he is the King of Kings, king of righteousness, and that he will rule, get this, with justice and with righteousness. So we see him as king. We see him as the righteous one. We see him as priest. We see him as the one who brings peace. So when we're walking through Melchizedek, because Jesus' name actually isn't named in chapter 7, we have to go back to 6 verse 20 to know that the author of Hebrews is talking to us about Jesus. Loved ones, again, when you read of Melchizedek, think of Jesus Christ. For what you come to understand about Melchizedek points to a fulfillment and a greater fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Melchizedek, king of righteousness. Jesus, the owner of all righteousness. Melchizedek, king of peace. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Melchizedek the king, the ruler of Salem, which would be Jerusalem. Jesus, the ruler of the people and the city of God forever and ever. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 identifies Jesus as our righteousness. So we're not surprised to see righteousness in conjunction with Melchizedek, are we? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 shows Jesus to be our peace. And so we're not surprised if Melchizedek prefigures Jesus, not surprised to find in relation to Melchizedek's name that he is King of Peace. And so what Jesus does, and what we see in part with Melchizedek, is he brings righteousness and peace together in one person. Just as he brings the ultimate priesthood and the ultimate kingship together in one person. He shares both roles, and he does so perfectly. And so everything, again, that we see about Melchizedek, loved ones, it foreshadows Jesus Christ who was to come. Melchizedek's kingship points to Jesus' greater kingship. Melchizedek's priesthood points to Jesus' greater priesthood. His righteousness and his peace points to the one who is truly righteous and the one who is the Prince of Peace. Of Melchizedek, Hebrews says, verse 3 of chapter 7, he is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. but resembling the Son of God, he continues as a priest forever. Now, I hope this is not sounding particularly technical. I hope this is not sounding particularly difficult. I tried to make this as simple as I could while it feels like I'm going over and over and over kind of the same language. But I want to spend some time here today to kind of build a foundation upon which we're going to build in future weeks. Literally, verse 3 says this of Melchizedek in these exact words, no conjunctions, no adding, fatherless, motherless, genealogyless, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Sounds like somebody we know. And I want us to take note of two things here. Melchizedek is the priest of the Most High God before a priesthood had been established in Israel. The priesthood follows the coming of Moses. Follows the giving of the Ten Commandments. Melchizedek is priest before there is a priesthood. And he's specifically called the priest of the Most High God. Not a priest of some false religion, some lesser deity, some demonic entity. Priest of Most High God. Well, you'll also understand this. He is the king of Salem or Jerusalem before Israel was even a nation. Remember, Israel's a nation for a period of time before they asked to have a king, like other nations or other city-states had. Melchizedek comes to us as priest before there is an Israel, a priesthood in Israel. And he comes to us as king of Jerusalem before there's even a Jerusalem. It was Salem. Melchizedek, in this way, is unique. And as such, Melchizedek is more defining of what the priesthood is supposed to be than he is defined by it. We don't understand Melchizedek's ministry by looking at the Levitical priesthood, because he came before the Levitical priesthood. And so if we want to come to an understanding of what the priesthood is supposed to be, we have to go through Melchizedek before we look at the priesthood of the Levites. And he better defines kingship than all the kings that will follow. He better defines what it is to be king in being righteous and being full of peace and ruling the city of God than Saul was, than King David was, than King Solomon was, than all the good kings that followed them, and definitely all the bad kings that follow them. He's the pace setter when it comes to priesthood. He's the pace setter when it comes to kingship. So if we want to understand what the ideal priest is supposed to be like, if we want to understand what the ideal king is supposed to be like, we have to go through Melchizedek first. As for the Levitical priests, here's something we know. Every Levitical priest had a genealogy. And you could trace each one of their genealogies back to an individual named Levi. But Jesus had no priestly genealogy. You take a look at the genealogy of Jesus in the New Testament, in Matthew and in Luke. You will look hard and fast, and you will spend a lot of time studying every one of those names, and you will not find a Levite one. No priestly lineage. Verse 3 says this, he is without father or mother or genealogy. Now, if you're sharp, you're saying, hey, wait a second, Pastor. You just talked about a genealogy that Jesus did have in Matthew and in Luke. Right you are. He did have a kingly genealogy. In fulfillment of the prophecy that said the one who would come as king is going to be a descendant of King David. So he had a genealogy, but as to kingship, he had no genealogy, as we express here, when it comes to priesthood. He's not like every other priest. He doesn't fall back in lineage to Levi. He doesn't fall back in lineage to Aaron, who was a priest. It comes from royal line, though. Jesus and Melchizedek were each priests, not by heritage, but by God's direct appointment. They're different. There is also this. When it comes to Melchizedek, we have no idea when his life began. And we have no idea when it came to an end. Sounds like somebody we know. We know when Jesus was born on this earth, right? But he has no beginning. We know when Jesus was crucified and died, but he has no end. Melchizedek, having no beginning or end, was fully realized in Jesus Christ, who our text tells us has an eternal priesthood. He ministers forever. He continues in that role as prophet and priest and king to our talking today. He continues in that ministry of priest as he pleads our case to his Father, ever living to make intercession for those he loves. And verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 7 ends with these words. Resembling the Son of God, because he points to the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Or more exactly, but being made like the Son of God, he remains a priest continually. He ever lives, speaking of Jesus, to make intercession for us. And so the writer of Hebrews, what he wants us to understand, what he wants you to understand, what he wants us to see is that Jesus perfectly fulfills everything that was foreshadowed in Genesis when it relates to Melchizedek. Everything that you see in Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14 that is commendable is fulfilled in a higher degree in the man Jesus Christ. In the King Jesus Christ, in our great high priest who continues in his ministry forever, continually fulfilled in him. And so we come to this. Here, the author of Hebrews is reaffirming what he has affirmed many times before and what he will affirm many times following chapter 7, and that is this: Jesus is better. Jesus is a better priest. Jesus is the better priest. Jesus is a better king. Jesus is the better king. Jesus is the place where all the temple worship comes into being and is fully met and fully satisfied and fully realized. Jesus is a better temple we're going to see, the place where God and his people meet. Now, Melchizedek's, we're almost done with today. There's actually two sermons here in this text. And rather than give you both of them all today, which is kind of how I roll, I'm just going to give you one. Because I felt if I gave you the other, it would be distracting from this one. And this, though it feels a little more teachy than it does sermony, this is important stuff. And I don't want us to be distracted from this, because this is kind of a paradigm for how we're to read the Bible. We're to read the Bible with Jesus-colored goggles. We're to read the Bible and find Jesus everywhere that he is. But too many times we open up our Bible and our first question is, what am I supposed to do? Let me tell you what you're supposed to do when you open your Bible. You're supposed to look for Jesus. First and foremost, you're supposed to look to Jesus. And we're going to get to tithing, which is the other sermon. See why I thought that might be distracting from this. But in this passage, Melchizedek is revealed as being superior to Abraham. Abraham was great. Abraham was the patriarch of patriarchs. In fact, Abraham is the only person in the whole Bible to which that word patriarch is attached. He's the only patriarch. He's the only forefather of Israel, so to speak, from the Bible. But Melchizedek being superior to Abraham is presented to us through two aspects of when he met Abram on his journey back from, on Abraham's journey back. When he blesses Abraham, He's shown to be superior to Abraham. When he receives tithes from Abraham, and that's next week, he is shown to be superior to Abraham. Next week, we're going to talk about tithing and blessing. Today, we're talking about Melchizedek and Jesus. And if we're going to understand this about Jesus, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And if Jesus is better, we have to understand that either he was Melchizedek in the flesh, or he's better than Melchizedek, who points to Jesus Christ. And that means he's by nature better than Abraham, better than Moses, better than all the Old Testament prophets and all the Old Testament priests and all the Old Testament kings, better than every apostle, better than every follower of Jesus. Jesus is better. And the book of Hebrews presents to us this: Melchizedek was superior to Abraham. You know, in the ancient world, the paying of tithes to another individual was recognition that the other individual, the individual to whom the tithe was paid, that individual is superior. In the ancient world, you didn't pay tithes to a lesser, you paid tithes to a greater. And verse 9 and 10 tells us this. One might even say that Levi himself, the priest Levi, who receives tithes, the priest Levi would see receive tithes from the people of God as a representative of God on earth. Levi wasn't greater than the people, but he was the representative of God who was greater, who is greater than the people, and so he received tithes. One might even say that Levi, the priest who received tithes, paid tithes to Abraham. Well, here, let's look at this. And here, in the author in verse 10 kind of explains it to us. For he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Do we know what it means that he was still in the loins? He was yet to be born. He was still inside the bodies of his great-great-great-great-grandfather and then great-great-grandfather and great-great, wherever I lost track. He was still by genetics coming forth someday. He didn't exist. And so this demonstrated when Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham, the forefather of Levi, the forefather of all Levites. In a way, Melchizedek received from Levi and every Levite their tithe. For the 10% that Abraham gave to Melchizedek would have become the heritage or the ancestry or the inheritance of future Levites. So in a way, Levi's inheritance was reduced by 10% or more because Abraham, Levi's father, grandfather, great-great-grandfather, as we do the math, his inheritance was diminished because the tithe went to Melchizedek. All this to say, Melchizedek isn't just better than Abraham. He's superior to Levi. For in a way, Levi and all the Levites paid tithes to Melchizedek, this priest king. But even in blessing Abraham, Melchizedek is established as being superior to him. In a formal biblical blessing, it is always the superior who does the blessing. Now, you know when you bless people, you're blessed back, right? You know that's the case. But in formal biblical blessings, it was always the superior. It was always the elder. It was always the one who had position who would bless. It was never the inferior, so to speak. It was never the lesser. It was always fathers blessing sons, not sons blessing fathers. Though, in my experience, it is a blessing to have a son. And though I don't have a daughter, I'm sure that is a blessing as well. Amen. Doubly blessed over here. And so in verse 6 and 7 makes this explicit. Melchizedek here received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. That's Abraham. The promise was spoken to Abraham, right? in that he received tithes and he blessed him, it is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. We're going to get to this next week, but when we bring tithes to God, you can say that's a blessing, right? But we only bless because we've been blessed. We are first blessed. We are first blessed. Hashtag blessed life. Now, Abraham was going to be the great blesser, wasn't he? Part of God's promise to Abraham was, through you and in you, all the world is going to be blessed. If we're to take a look through the entire Bible, if we're to do a timeline of every individual and every activity, there's one individual who stands out above others who was to be a blessing, and it was Abraham. In you, all the nation will be blessed. In you, through you, all the world, all nations, all people will be blessed. Speaking of, there will come forth from Abraham's line a Savior who would bless the world, who would redeem the world, who would save the world. And that Redeemer is Jesus Christ, the very man that Melchizedek points us to. So Abraham is the great blesser, but he still positions himself before Melchizedek as Melchizedek's inferior, so to speak. He pays tithes, and he receives the upraised hand of blessing. He's blessed by his superior. He gives to his superior. And I think that it is only right that we conclude Melchizedek's priesthood to be superior to the Old Testament Levitical priesthood. He came first. And yet, we are right, loved ones, in our conviction that Jesus' priesthood is superior even to that of Melchizedek. Melchizedek comes onto the stage in Genesis chapter 14, and he disappears. Jesus' ministry continues forever. He is the righteous king forever. He is the king of peace forever. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20 reinforce the truth by calling Jesus a high priest forever. Forever. Ever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a type. But Jesus, he's the real deal. Jesus is better. By title, Melchizedek was king of righteousness. But Jesus, the righteous king of kings, can make sinful people righteous. And this is where we take what we see of Melchizedek and we take it. Gosh, this is the first time I'm going to say this in an actual sermon and mean it. He takes the righteousness that is figured in Melchizedek to the next level. I hate that phrase. People love it. I hate it. Just be gone with you in your next level language. But this is Jesus. He takes the righteousness of Melchizedek, who was king of righteousness, and as the righteous king, he touches sinful people, and sinful people become righteous, which is the exact opposite of how it works in every other situation. In every other situation in the Bible, when righteous people touch something that is unrighteous, when clean people touch something that is unclean, the clean become unclean. But in the case of Jesus Christ, the righteousness is transfigured, is transposed, goes into those who are unrighteous, and they become what they weren't, righteous. His righteousness is superior. Jesus is the intrinsically righteous giver of righteousness. Jesus is able to bestow righteousness upon us because he is righteousness. By title, Melchizedek was king of peace, but Jesus, the royal prince of peace, can give people peace. He wasn't just peaceful himself. He wasn't just calm, collected, in Honduras, tranquilo. He was peace. And to find yourself in relationship with him, to find yourself in right relationship with him, is to find yourself in the kingdom where peace reigns. And as we are transformed on our inner being, we move. One of the ways we move from level of glory to one glory to another is we grow in grace. We grow in righteousness, and we grow, yes, in peace. Absent the relationship with God, we have no reason, no grounds for peace. In relationship with God, knowing that there is no longer any judgment to be born against us, knowing that the only person whose opinion matters is favorable towards us, we have reason for peace. Doesn't matter if they're calling your names on Twitter or on Facebook or the news is misrepresenting you. You are held in high esteem and honor by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, who adores you, who loves you, who gave himself for you, and has brought you into his family. We of all people have reason for peace. I don't know how people survive outside of this relationship. We should note that peace follows righteousness. We should understand that being made righteous through salvation is the entrance into a growing life of peace. Outside of a relationship with God, we don't have grounds for peace. For either we are aware that there's a judgment that's coming our way, or with the Word of God written on our heart, as Romans tells us, there is a fear that we're going to be found out for the frauds that we are. But we come to God in salvation. Lord, you know my heart. You know every wicked way. You know it better than I do. Would you forgive me of all my wickedness? Let me confess every wickedness, every sin that I'm aware of, and would you continue to expose areas where I need to be cleansed, where I need to grow, where I need to mature? And he meets us at that place and he forgives us. Nothing stands against us. Nothing stands between us and the author of salvation, who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the King of Righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Jesus is named Prince of Peace. And we're going to bring it to a close with just these thoughts. Loved ones, Jesus came for your peace. Jesus came to this earth for your peace. Jesus died on the cross to offer you peace. He came to bring peace. He died to offer. And he was resurrected on the third day to secure your peace. We have no reason to live outside the realm of this peace. He came for it. He died for it. He resurrected for it. He came to bring it, he died to offer, and he resurrected to secure it. So I'll say it again. Melchizedek was a type. Jesus is the real deal. He's not by name or by title King of Peace. He is the eternal prophesied Prince of Peace coming to make things right with people who are far from him. And even now, understand this, because this is what the author of Hebrews tells us. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek forever. He continually ministers on your behalf. And what is he ministering? Your righteousness and your peace forever. And he will not stop in these activities until you are with him face to face and you have entered into perfect righteousness and perfect peace forever. When we study Melchizedek, we are to understand that Jesus is our righteousness. When we study Melchizedek, we are to understand that Jesus is our peace. When we study Melchizedek, we are to understand that Jesus is our rightful king. And when we study Melchizedek, we are to understand that Jesus is the true priest who always lives to care for us. Knowing this, loved ones, be encouraged. In these difficult days, be encouraged. We have a priest. We have a high priest who ever lives, whoever lives to ongoingly, continuously, without stop, minister for your peace, minister for your righteousness. And this particular man does not grow weary, he does not grow tired, he continues without rest because he needs no rest. Be encouraged, your growth in righteousness is empowered by a Savior who prays for you. Do you kind of feel that you have room to grow when it comes to the area of righteousness? How many of you exposed yourself as being unrighteous on your drive to the church today? Yesterday? Really bad yesterday? God can take bad care of bad Saturdays in the car. You have a righteous king, a righteous priest who ministers righteousness for your life. And as we grow in righteousness, the righteousness that Christ came to give us, our experience of peace grows as well. Isn't it the catchphrase or the cliche? You see somebody sleeping, it's usually babies, it's the rest of the righteous, right? Not for any reason, no reason. When we go to bed with guilt and shame, it's tough to sleep. When we go to bed knowing there is a Savior who reigns and who lives, in some ways he's like Melchizedek, in every way he's better. He's a priest forever. He's a king of righteousness and the king of peace who is praying for me as I lay my head on this pillow, mentioning my name to his Father. I see growth in him. I see growth in her. And peace, our experience of peace, is extended. So, our goal, whenever we open our Bibles and we engage in Scripture, is to see Jesus, even when the topic on the table is Melchizedek. Then, we are to place ourselves and our lives within the greater context of who Jesus is, who we are in relationship with him. And then, after we've done this first thing, we look to understand how his kingdom is at work in our lives and how we are to live our lives as members of his kingdom, including things like tithing, which we'll get to next week. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we thank you for Melchizedek. Melchizedek was great. What a wonderful man. But Jesus, you're the real deal. Everything commendable that we see in Melchizedek points us to you as even being more commendable. May our appreciation and our understanding of Melchizedek result in our worship of you. May all of the blessings that he conferred upon Abraham simply remind us that we sit in the position of the blessed. The ones who are being blessed not by just a political authority, a political superior, a military, somebody who stands above us, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the eternal King of God. He blesses us. Remind ourselves to praise you because it is from you that all blessings flow. And so as a part of your creation, we return to you, Lord, the blessings that you have given to us. And I pray, Lord, that as we live our lives in the week that is ahead, in these days of conflict, in these days of seems to be heightening rhetoric and anger, Lord, would you anchor us deep behind the veil where Christ has gone to be our representative before the Father? And would you give a solid, stable ground on which to stand? And from that place of strength, may we live our lives without fear, without stress, with reduced anxiety, because the Prince of Peace is our Savior, and he is with us, and he will never leave us. And this is good, empowering news, Lord Jesus. Lord, we praise you. Would you stand? Would you stand? Father, we praise you. We praise you. You as a King of righteousness. We praise you. You are the King of Peace. We praise you, Lord. You are our priest who perfectly represents us to our Father. We praise you because you are the perfect King who rules over our lives and this world perfectly and forever. Father, we remind ourselves that the most true thing about us is we are created by you and we are called by you and we are loved by you. Through salvation, we are hidden in you. It doesn't matter what weapon is formed against us. It doesn't matter what route of attack. It doesn't matter the confusion that we're processing through. It doesn't matter the weakness of our soul, the weakness of our body, the weakness of our spirit, the weakness of our mind. You, Lord, are greater and you hold us in your hands and we cannot be taken out. Father, we bless you for your greatness. We bless you for your righteousness. We bless you for your peace, Lord, that you give to us. And we come and we ask, Lord, that you would bless us. Bless us with increased growth in righteousness this day. Bless us with increased growth of peace in our lives this day. Father, may we rest in knowing this. You are King and you are King alone. And it doesn't matter what comes against us. What you say will stand. And Lord, in our weakest moments where we think we're all alone, may we hear the whisper of the Holy Spirit say, I have called you, I have chosen you, I know you by name, and there is a Son who sits in heaven. He is the King of kings, he is the Lord of lords, he is the Prince of peace, and he's whispering your name to the ear of his Father who loves to hear his words. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We bless you, God. We bless you, God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's sing our worship to the Lord.